But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon him, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We call our attention to the word of God found in verses 9 and 10 of this chapter. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Children of the light, do not sleep. That basically is the instruction that the Apostle Paul gives to us at the outset of this chapter. We ourselves, he says, are children of the day. And though Jesus Christ comes as a thief in the night, nevertheless, we as children of the day are aware of his coming and look for that coming so that his coming does not take us by surprise. There are others, however, that dwell in darkness. They're children of darkness. And because of that, that sudden destruction at the end of time will come upon them as a thief in the night. They will be saying, peace and safety. And that will be true of the wicked because God has darkened their eyes. They cannot see. Our eyes have been opened to the signs that are around us, and we watch those signs that indicate that Jesus Christ is coming and coming soon. And as we watch them, we see God's purpose in this world being fulfilled and the end of time approaching. In fact, in looking at the signs that we do in our present world today, approaching rather quickly. So Paul gives us the admonition that he does in verse 8, that verse that precedes the verses that we consider now this morning. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. That's an encouraging word that you and I receive in these last times. We must put on the helmet, which is the hope of our salvation. And when Christ comes and we stand before him in his judgment, then we know that in that day we are going to receive salvation from his hand. And for that reason, we can look forward to, even long for, the day of Christ's return. And we can do that with hope. We wait for that. We patiently wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is for that reason that the Word of God and the two verses that we have before us is given to us. We'll be giving a taste of that waiting in hope for Jesus Christ and his second coming, the Lord willing, tonight too in our service. We live in the last days, children of the light. We partake of the Lord's Supper this morning as those who are in fact waiting for Christ's return. We partake as those who are assured that we are not appointed now to wrath or destruction, but we are those appointed unto salvation. We partake, therefore, with this assurance that whether we wake or whether we sleep, we shall live together with Christ. That's our assurance as believers. And we have been given great joy and hope, even as we commemorate through the sacrament this morning the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And with that joy in our heart, we consider now this morning, appointed unto salvation. Three easy divisions, the meaning of that, the means, and the result. The meaning, the means, and the result, appointed unto salvation. Verse 9 of the passage that we consider this morning, there is a fundamental truth expressed for us, a fundamental truth of Scripture. Paul writes this in verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And the fundamental truth that's pointed out in that particular verse is the sovereign appointment of God of some to wrath and others to salvation. There can be, even though there's perhaps a misinterpretation of the verse that we have before us, really there can be no mistaking that this particular verse refers to the marvelous and the wondrous work of God in predestination. To this, the term appoint makes solid reference. You see, when one appoints someone else, then he appoints that person by means of determining, according to his desire, the position or the place that another will occupy. That's what that term literally means, appoint. To determine, according to one's desire, the place or the position that another one will occupy. For example, if the president of a large firm or a large company appoints a man to a certain position on his board of directors, then it means that he, that president, according to his own desire now, determines the particular position, the particular place that that man will, under his employ, will occupy in his company or in his business. Well, that's true of God, beloved saints, in the highest sense of the word. He is creator. And because he is creator, God exercises his power and his authority over men by determining the particular position or place every person will occupy in this present world in time, as well as in eternity. God determines that. He has appointed every person to his particular role, the role that that person is going to play in this world. And that role, as it is inseparably connected now to that place that God has determined for him in eternity. And that's the particular biblical truth of predestination, that God has determined the eternal destiny of each of his rational, moral creatures and the way that they would walk in this world to reach that eternal destiny. Two things can be said concerning this sovereign appointment of God. First, this is an appointment that God made in eternity. Before God laid the foundations of this world, before any man was created or born into this world, God chose some unto eternal life in Christ, and at the same time rejected the rest unto eternal destruction on account of their sins. In eternity, God chose some people unto salvation in Christ. He rejected others unto destruction. He ordained, or he appointed unto the day of wrath some, while others he appointed or ordained to receive salvation in Christ. So that in the first place, that all took place in eternity, before time even began. In the second place, that appointment is unchangeable. Unchangeable. It's permanent. God makes this appointment permanently before time began in his eternal counsel and plan for all things. The divine reason for such an appointment on the part of those in eternity God has appointed to wrath might be their sin and their rebellion, but their sin and rebellion certainly did not determine God's sovereign appointment of them. They were determined unto that end. Now, that becomes evident in the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. And we read concerning those sons of Isaac and Rebekah in Romans 9. Verses 11 through 13 of that chapter, we read, "For the children," now this is Jacob and Esau, sons of Isaac and Rebekah, "for the children being not yet born," and now notice this, "neither having done any good or evil." They hadn't done that as of yet. They weren't born. They weren't born. "That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." From these verses, we also learn that the appointment of others to salvation certainly is not contingent on anything that they have done. They didn't do any good. They didn't do any evil. And God appointed some to eternal destruction and others to receive salvation. And of course, that humbles you and me. Indeed, God has given us a place unto salvation. That's what the passage before us teaches us this morning. But not on account of anything that we have done, and not on account of any merits of our own. We haven't done any good, so that will determine that God will now choose us to salvation. We haven't even believed, so that on account of our faith, God will choose us unto salvation. We haven't done anything. God chose us unto faith, and he chose others unto sin and to condemnation. So God's decree is unchangeable, and therefore sovereign in all eternity. Now, that, of course, is a description of the blessed truth of sovereign predestination. But it's rather in the abstract. And when the Apostle Paul now is speaking to the Thessalonian believers, he's speaking these words in order to give them comfort. He has a purpose in mind in speaking these words. It's not just some cold, abstract doctrine that we're talking about here. There's a purpose behind why Paul wrote the words that he did. And that's the beauty of the passage that we have here too. The beauty is found in this blessed truth. In talking to the church, Paul says to the saints, "You have not been chosen unto wrath. You have not been appointed by God to receive wrath, but you have been appointed by God to receive salvation. You may be assured of that. You don't have to doubt that. God has not appointed you to wrath. He has appointed you to salvation." And Paul doesn't hesitate in any sense of the word. Paul does not hesitate to say that to the saints there in Thessalonica. And God, in no sense of the word, hesitates to say to you and to me this morning, "You have not been appointed to wrath. You've been appointed unto salvation." Paul himself was interested in giving God's saints the rich assurance of their eternal destiny. That it's not one of destruction, but that it's one of heavenly bliss, one of heavenly glory. And when we come to the table of the Lord this morning, or we witness that sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning, that's what God is saying. Be comforted. Be comforted. The Almighty God has chosen you unto eternal life. We ought to note the words that Paul uses to give us that assurance too. We're not appointed to obtain, or we are appointed to obtain salvation. That's the word he uses. And we are not appointed to receive wrath. And by these words is meant what God has in store for us at the end of time, when Jesus comes. We're not appointed to wrath. That is to say, we are not appointed to suffer an eternity in hell under the judgment of God's anger. We've not been appointed to that end. When Christ comes and judges the quick and the dead, then you and I, when we stand before Jesus Christ, will not be cast into that place where the wrath of God abides on a person unto all eternity. We will not. That's a relief in itself, isn't it? That's not all we desire, just to be delivered from the wrath of God. You and I want a place in God's fellowship, in his favor. That's what we want to share in. So the Apostle Paul says unto us, in that day when Christ comes to judge the living and the dead, then you will be judged unto salvation, unto a place in heavenly glory, where you will sit with God and with Jesus Christ and experience not their wrath, but their great love and their favor and their care unto all eternity. And that's what we want. Truly, not just to escape punishment, but we want to be received again into God's favor. And the passage of God's word, of course, refers exactly to that point in time when God's sovereign appointment of men will be fulfilled. It's true. Right now, we experience salvation in our lives, don't we? And it is also true that at the moment of death, we will experience salvation in our souls because we'll be taken consciously to heaven and we will dwell with God there in heavenly bliss and in his fellowship. And our salvation will have been brought to a particular end, but not really the final end. And what Paul is referring to here is that day at the end of time when Jesus Christ comes again and he ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. There you and I will receive our final, our complete salvation. Our salvation will be perfected because then at the coming of Jesus Christ, we as the soul and body will dwell together in heavenly bliss with God and Jesus Christ. Our salvation will be complete. We'll never be able to sin again. That's the salvation that we were appointed unto. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is referring to. And it's in that salvation that we rejoice also in this morning. Yet the question remains, in all of this, even though we've considered all of this, the question remains, how is that we can come to the table of the Lord now with this assurance? Really, how can I be assured of that? Yeah, we've talked about this whole truth of predestination, God's sovereign appointment. But how do I know I'm one of those who are appointed unto salvation? How can I be sure? How can I have the confidence right now that I'm included in that number? That's not appointed to wrath, but it's appointed unto salvation. We've examined our hearts in this past week, haven't we? And we as God's children are always given to introspection. We're always meditating on the thoughts of our hearts. And as we do, we see our sin. A sin that the psalmist tells us prevails day by day. Sins that we actually commit. Sins that we committed in Adam. They characterize us. And certainly, even when we hear the word of God that gives us so great assurance in this morning, we cannot lift up our eyes and boast in ourselves. There's no way that we deserve to receive this appointment unto salvation. And certainly when we looked into our own eyes or hearts this past week, we find that there is nothing worthy in ourselves of receiving that salvation. Where does one come by such assurance and confidence? Well, the answer to that is given, of course, in the Word of God that we consider now this morning as well, because the Apostle Paul does not just leave it at that. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That's where we receive the assurance. There is our confidence, not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, who died for us. That's what we confess too as we eat and drink together at the Lord's Supper, that Christ's body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for us in order to cover our sins. And that's the particular truth that stands on the foreground here. By means of Christ and his death on the cross, you and I are appointed unto salvation. Now, that already begins once again in eternity, and that's the striking thing of it. If you recall, last week we talked about the fact that we are in Christ and that we have been chosen already in Christ from all eternity. Well, God in eternity has appointed Christ to die for us. That too is an essential aspect of God's eternal plan. It wasn't just something that took place by chance when Christ came into this world that he died for us. God elected Christ. He chose Christ as one who would die for his people. And he chose Christ from all eternity as one who would die for his people. He was the one chosen as the means through which God now can appoint us unto salvation. We are appointed unto salvation in Christ, in belonging to him. Now, we say that because that's implied in one of the three names that's given in this particular verse. If you look at the very end of verse 9, the Apostle Paul uses the three names of Christ to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit includes those three names now in that verse, it's not an arbitrary thing. A lot of times, of course, we can just skip over those names of Christ. But Lord Jesus Christ, all of them are mentioned here. And we look at that name Christ first of all, because you see, Christ means the anointed one. And when a person was anointed, it meant two things. First of all, it meant that he was appointed to his place to do his work. And then secondly, that he was qualified by the Holy Spirit to do that work. Well, that was true of Christ. In eternity, God appointed Christ as our prophet, our priest, and our king. Appointed him, and then Christ, of course, was qualified in his earthly ministry to fulfill that work as our prophet, priest, and king. But he was appointed by God to do that work. That was the purpose of God sending Jesus Christ into this world. And because he was ordained or appointed by God to do that particular work for us, salvation is sure. It's sure from all eternity. It's sure for you and me. What confidence we have as God's people that salvation is set in Christ already in eternity. And it is sure because that divinely appointed office bearer came into this world and was born of a woman. And when he was born of that woman, he was given the name Jesus. And that name Jesus means Savior. Jehovah, salvation. That's the second name that the apostle uses here in these verses. It's sure because, after all, Christ was ordained in eternity to accomplish in time our salvation, and that by way of the cross. Jesus went the way of the cross, and there he suffered under the eternal, notice this word, there he suffered under the eternal wrath of God against our sins. A wrath of God that should have been leveled against you and me because of our Jesus went the way of the cross, and on that cross he took upon himself our sins. God placed those sins upon Christ. And Christ became guilty in our stead, not personally, but because of our sin. And he bore God against our sin. And that punishment of God was his eternal wrath. And when he bore that wrath of God against our sin, he paid the price of our sin. He earned for us righteousness in the place of our guilt. And no more are we the objects of God's wrath, because we haven't been appointed unto wrath. Christ bore that wrath for us. Jesus bore that wrath for us as he hung there upon the cross in our stead. And having borne the punishment of sin, he freed us from wrath, and he purchased for us our salvation. Jesus, Jehovah's salvation. Then, having died and then risen from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and right now he sits at God's right hand, and he reigns there in the heavens as Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. He reigns there as Lord. And he governs and he guides all things in heaven and on earth to obtain for you and me our final salvation, a place in heaven with God where we can fellowship with him. Because we've been appointed by God unto that salvation. That's the significance now of the use of those three names in the passage that we have before us too. How then are we sure of our election? We come here this morning, don't we, with true sorrow of heart and soul. God has made us to know our sins. God has shown that sin unto us in our own lives. And God has worked in our hearts repentance, sorrow over sin, and then faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. We have come to believe in that Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. He has taken away our condemnation. We know that. He has removed our wrath. In that way, we know that we have been appointed unto salvation and not unto wrath. And being assured of that, we can be assured of our election. With that assurance, we can also come to the table of the Lord this morning. Our sins are forgiven, and we have obtained salvation and live now together with our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the very last verse, verse 10, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. When Christ returns upon the clouds of heaven, and this earth comes to an end in its destruction, we have a place with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. He's prepared a place there for us by means of his salvation. And we will come to dwell in our Father's house of many mansions. And there we will live. And we will live forever and ever in the presence of God in his fellowship and his favor. There will be no more death for you and me then, because there is no more wrath of God upon you and me. What a glorious place that's going to be, living in the light. Sometimes that's not so real to us. We become so caught up in the things of this present world. That place that awaits us in heavenly glory, where we will live together with Christ, doesn't always become the object of our longing like it should. I'm sitting here in Pittsburgh in the dead of winter. Ice and snow, cold, wind, sub-zero weather. And I know in Florida there's nice sunshine. You'd sit by the seaside and enjoy that sunshine and the warmth. So I plan a trip. And it's a month in advance. And all month long I could think about nothing else but getting over here to Florida and sitting in the sun, getting away from this cold and ice. You and I have a place in the light in heaven with God and with Jesus Christ, a place where there is no more sin, a place beloved saints, where there is no more death, no more crying, no more tears. Forever basking in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. And a trip to Florida pales in comparison to something of that sort. We need to long for that. That place where we will live together with Jesus Christ unto all eternity. It's for that reason that the Apostle Paul in verse 8 here says to us, gird yourselves with that helmet of the hope of your salvation. Gird yourselves with that helmet. Look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven. May the things of this present life dim in comparison to that coming of Jesus Christ and the glory that awaits you and me. Now as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, may that be true of us. And may we come with the assurance together. And may we confess that whether we wake or whether we sleep, that is our assurance. Whether we wake or asleep, we'll live together with Christ. That ought to be our confession in this life, when we're awake. And that ought to be our confession in death, when we fall asleep in Jesus Christ. We belong, don't we, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we live, it's Christ. And when we die, it's gain, because we simply fall asleep in Him and experience the wonderful life that is ours in heaven. What more can be said? God has appointed you and me to salvation. Nothing is more sure than that in our lives. And with that confidence, we partake too. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for thy word today. Now as we read the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, we pray too that our hearts might be directed toward that work of Jesus Christ for us on the cross. In his name we pray, amen.